And Christmas is coming. Good morning, Graham Church. What a delight it is to see you and be in this building which is warm and fellowship together. Please turn to Matthew chapter 10. We are going through the book of Matthew, and I considered stepping out of this book for this Sunday, for Thanksgiving Sunday, because we have come to a particularly difficult passage of Scripture in the second half of Matthew chapter 10. But then, as I have been reading through this passage, Matthew 10, beginning in verse 16, it seems that there are all kinds of things here, even in this hard passage, that we should be thankful for. Matthew chapter 10, you can tell a lot about what a man or woman's heart is like by listening to what they're grateful for. You go to a cardiologist and you put little tabs on your chest and he checks the meter. Well, for us it's a little simpler. You just listen to your mouth and find out the things that you're thankful for, and you can find out much about our hearts. Gratitude is saying, look what he's done for me. It's not something that you have to do. It's something you want to do. And we who are followers of Jesus Christ know that gratitude is something that is beautiful. Gratitude goes hand in hand with joy and contentment and peace and praise and delight and worship. So the Christian sees those beautiful things that God has done and God is doing, and we rejoice in them. But then how can I be grateful when things are difficult, when times turn hard, when pressures are intense, when the power goes out for 5 days, when you stand by your grandmother's grave, when your job is in jeopardy because of your stand for Jesus, or when the doctor looks at your biopsy and says, this doesn't look good? How can I have a thankful heart in tough times? Well, the answer is, I can have a thankful heart, and we see the answer to that question revealed to us over and over again in the pages of Scripture. Even if I receive news that things are going to get worse before they get better, I can be grateful. And this passage illustrates for us how. Chapter 10 of Matthew, you'll recall, is the passage where Jesus sends his 12 guys out on an internship project. He's training them, and they finally are getting first-hand practice. He's giving them final instructions before he sends them out on their own to train. He calls these 12 guys by name. They're at the beginning of chapter 10. He sends them out. He tells them to pack really, really light. And he tells them, I want you to go and preach the good news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're going out to practice and to teach basic discipleship. Then Jesus informs them that, by the way, you've got a really tough assignment. And as we get to verse 16, there's a transition here. From 1 to 15, he's been giving instructions to the 12 who would, all except for Judas, become the 12 apostles. But now it seems he's transitioning to talking about the future, beyond when he was here on earth with them, beyond the cross. He's really talking to us. And he's looking at the time that they would be serving and practicing and living without his personal presence. We're going to look at this passage two ways. Next Sunday we'll come back and ask, how do we handle the tough times to come? That's the main point of this passage. But this Sunday, because it's Thanksgiving, we'll ask, what do I have to be thankful for when tough times come? When I'm going through difficulty and hardship and heartbreak, what do I have to be thankful? Well, the Lord illustrates 8 reasons that I can be thankful at any point in my journey. 8 reasons to be thankful. Number 1, I'm thankful when I'm where He wants me. I'm thankful when I'm where He wants me. Verse 16, notice this. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. I can be thankful when I'm where He wants me. Now, in one verse, He gives 3 animal metaphors. It says, you're sheep, you're serpents, and you're doves. He's talking about mixing your metaphors. I mean, this is really pretty interesting here. But what I want you to see is that I am in the middle of those tough times because Jesus sent me. These fellows are exactly where they are supposed to be. Jesus sends them into the fire. Isn't that striking? I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Just like he sent them into the storm, Jesus was the one that sent them out into the storm on the Sea of Galilee. They don't just wander accidentally into trouble. They're going where the Lord has placed them. Eugene Peterson paraphrases this verse this way. Stay alert. This is hazardous work that I'm assigning you. You're going to be like sheep running through a wolf pack. It's going to be difficult. You're going to have to be smart. You're going to have to be non-threatening if you want to survive. And we see here the reason that we ought to be grateful. There are no accidental storms. I'm grateful that I'm not adrift on a sea of chance. I'm not a victim of the whim of forces of nature. No, my Savior has a perfect plan for me, and anywhere he sends me, he takes care of me. It ought to be deeply satisfying to you and I to think that I have been sent by the living Jesus Christ into his work. And I can be thankful that no matter where he sends me, I know that he will be there with me to the ends of the earth. I'm thankful because I'm where he wants me to be. Second reason to be thankful. I'm thankful because I'm given the grace that I need. I'm thankful because I'm given the grace that I need. Verse 17 of Matthew chapter 10. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Mike, really? On Thanksgiving Sunday? Are you kidding me? I grant you, this is an odd Thanksgiving passage, but hang on. What is there to be thankful for in this? The Lord is telling us that there are going to be times in the future where you'll face open persecution. And there are places in the world where Christians right now are openly persecuted, and times are developing more that way here. Could you handle that? How would you bear up under the threat of personal, physical danger to your life? How would you handle that? You know what Jesus says? I'll take care of that. My Holy Spirit will give you the grace that you need. My Holy Spirit will give you the grace to know what to say, verse 19 and 20. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. What a wonderful thing it is to sense the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, giving you the words that you need. Jesus made clear that the one caring for you is your Father in heaven. You may have to leave father and mother to follow Jesus, but you will always have a Father who cares for you and a Father who will give you the words to say when you need them. He gives you grace to endure the hatred of Jesus. Verse 22, and you will be hated by all. And the verse ended right there. It'd be very discouraging. But do notice this. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. They don't hate you. They hate Jesus. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The more clearly your life shows what God demands of people, the more dangerous your life will be. The greater your desire to be godly, the more you will offend people who are committed to unbelief and sin and relativism. And Jesus makes it plain here that this is all about him. This is not about you personally. He's talking about those who are persecuted for the name of Jesus. Verse 18, for my name's sake. Verse 22, you represent the Son of Man. Verse 23, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When all the costs have been paid, we will have the great end of salvation. We will be raised from the dead, where there will be no more sorrow or pain or sin, and we will see Christ and enter into his joy and hear his words say, well done, my good and faithful servant. The Lord gives us grace. I don't know what I would do if I was in a communist country and I had to give up my life for Jesus. I don't know what I would do if I was in a place where I was persecuted. And Jesus, I'll take care of that. I'll give you the grace. I'll give you grace sometimes. Verse 23 is very interesting. I'll give you grace sometimes to escape. Verse 23 is the most difficult verse in the whole passage. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. It's a very confusing verse. It seems to say, know when to run. Persecution is going to continue until Jesus returns. He's going to come and rescue. He's going to come and save. He will come at the last day and vindicate all of his people. But and he's saying, there are times where as a believer, you just have to run. Run away from trouble. And he'll give you that grace. But here's what's clear. I want to focus this morning on what's really clear about this passage. Jesus is saying here that he does not give us what we need in advance. He doesn't give you the words that you will need to say if you're diagnosed with cancer, or if your family breaks apart, or if you lose that good paying job, or if you find yourself alone. He doesn't give you those things in advance. He gives you his grace at just the right time. I can't plan for what I don't know, but I can be thankful that he is enough and he gives me all the grace that I need just when I need it. Third, I can be thankful that I'm becoming like Jesus. I can be thankful that I'm becoming like Jesus. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. And what he's saying here in effect is, if I'm suffering, if I am experiencing persecution, well, you ought to expect it too. If you're my disciple, if you're my follower, those things come with being a follower of Jesus. If you're an imitator of Jesus, then you're going to imitate him in his suffering. Verse 25, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, you devil, if they insult, and this is the lowest insult, if you call the Lord the devil, how much more will they malign those of his household? Students are to be like their teacher, and slaves are to be like their master. And that might mean that you'll get insulted for Jesus. Whatever rejection, whatever hardship we experience, Jesus wants us to make sure that we're always aware that rejection for the name of Jesus is a sign that you belong to him, that you're part of his family. Jesus says, you're part of my household. We're family here. And what he's illustrating, that for the Christian, I am so closely aligned with Jesus that the troubles he experiences become my trouble. And Paul explains it this way, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. I share in his sufferings, becoming like him. Now, when we suffer and we go through hardship, we're not inclined to think, oh, I'm becoming more like Jesus. We're inclined to think, get me out! Get me away! And the Lord says, no, it comes with a territory. You're becoming like me. And I can be thankful for that. Number four, I can be thankful that I am ultimately secure. Ultimately and finally, I am secure. Verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on housetop. Now, who is they? Right there, have no fear of them. Have no fear of them. He's talking about persecutors, people who will try to hurt you, the enemy, those who are in opposition to you and your lifestyle. Don't be afraid of them. Don't worry. Why? Because the truth will come out. Don't be afraid. Truth will triumph. And that's what he's saying. The truth will come out. You will be vindicated. Nothing is hidden will not be made known. For a while, in the world, people are going to mock the truth. People are going to mock what is true. But I can know this and hold fast to this blessing, that the truth will be made known. Your proclamation will be vindicated. Nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. Count on it. What is scoffed at now will be written across the sky someday. And 1 minute of vindication by Jesus in front of all of your enemies will make every act of patient endurance seem worthwhile. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Whoa! I am secure in Him. He gives me a banquet, and my enemies look on and they go, oh! Psalm 119, verse 42. Then I shall have an answer, a vindication, a word for him who taunts me. For I trust in your word. I am safe in Jesus. The very worst that they can do for me is take my life, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What the Lord is saying here is, ultimately, I am safe in him. The very worst they can do is take my physical life, but they can't steal my future, they can't take my character, and they can't take my soul. I will be vindicated. Why am I thankful? In the midst of this, granted, this is a tough passage. Well, how can I be thankful? Number five, I can be thankful because my life details are under His control. Verse 29, my life details are under His control. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. That ought to sound familiar to us, shouldn't it? If you skip back to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, and chapter 6, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not you of more value than they? He's saying much the same thing here. Verse 30, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. So he's using a contrast, a conditional statement. If God your Father takes care of the sparrows, two for a penny, then certainly he'll take care of you because he loves you, he treasures you, he values you. And if your heavenly Father knows how many hairs are in your head, and that count is going down every day, it's descending. If he knows how many hairs are in your head, then certainly he can manage the most minute details of your life. God cares for the smallest bird. If that's the case, I have nothing to fear from human hostility. I have nothing to fear from disease. I have nothing to fear from financial disaster. Jesus mentioned these sparrows falling to the ground because nothing seemed more insignificant than that. Who cares? Maybe you got a bird feeder out in the back like I do, and you care about sparrows. But in that culture, birds meant nothing. Yet God your Father oversees and governs even that, the death of a bird. So you can always know that your Father, who loves you, Christian, as his precious child, oversees and governs every detail of your life. I am so thankful that nothing happens to me, to my Father's children, outside of His care. I may not know how, I may not know why, I may not know when, but I do know who is in charge. He superintends the tiniest detail of my life. How the traffic is going to flow on the way to the office on Monday morning, when the power is going to come on, whether I've got a cough, and whether that cough is nothing significant and will go away in 24 hours, or whether it's more ominous than that. There is no detail too small for my Heavenly Father. He understands the hairs in my brush. He gets it. Why am I thankful? I'm thankful because I am precious to my Heavenly Father. Verse 31. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. I am thankful because I'm precious to my Heavenly Father. This is the blessing of being valued by God. God does not despise His children. God values His children. He loves us. Why does He love us so much? One reason is because in union with Jesus Christ, all of His perfection is given to us. All that God sees in Jesus Christ is given to us, His righteousness. And He sees Christ in me, and He loves me. But the other reason that He loves me is because in His Holy Spirit, He is changing me from one degree of glory to the other. The Lord is sanctifying me, which simply means He's growing me up to become like Jesus. He's doing that work in me, and He delights in who I am and what I am becoming in Him. He is pleased with me. I am His treasure. Psalm 147. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, who hope in His steadfast love. Even when you're walking through the fire, and even when times are incredibly hard, you can rejoice in this, that God, my Heavenly Father, delights in me. He loves me. You're a value to Him. Number 7. How can I be thankful when times are tough? I can be thankful because I have an advocate. I have an advocate. Verse 32. So, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge. In some of your translations, confess. I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. If we confess Jesus as Lord, then Jesus is before the Father pleading our case. He acknowledges me. So if I acknowledge Him, which means I declare my allegiance to Jesus, I stay faithful to Him, then He will acknowledge or confess me, own me. Guard me. State my name. The believer in Jesus Christ has an advocate. One who argues for you before your Father in heaven. This is like an attorney. He is one who presents my case to God and rebukes the lies of the devil. I love Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. The one who conquers, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before His angels. I do not plead my own case before God. He argues for me. So what's your picture of what's going to happen when you get to heaven? In your mind's eye, in your wildest dreams, you know, the Mack truck this afternoon smashes your car, and in a heartbeat you're delivered, and you get to heaven, and you stand before St. Peter. Is that really what you think? You stand before St. Peter, and he says, "Why should I let you in my heaven?" And, "Well, I've been good. I went to Graham Church. Certainly, you know, I was a nice guy, and I gave to the Red Cross." Well, I don't see any of that in the Bible. I don't see St. Peter standing before the pearly gates in the Bible. What I read in Scripture is, I get there, and I'm thinking, what am I going to say? And someone taps me on the shoulder, and it's Jesus. He says, "Excuse me, I'll take care of this. I'll deal with this." And He pleads for me. He argues my case. He confesses my name. God's only Son presents my watertight case because He gave His life to pay the price for my crimes. And He now argues my case to the Father. And the prosecuting attorney, the devil, is trying his best to send me to the dungeon, but he's going to lose because the Father has already accepted the Son's final price as paid. And Jesus sits on the bench with the Father and pronounces me cleared of all charges because the Son has covered me by His blood. Amazing, amazing thing. In the middle of the 19th century, a mysterious unknown woman by the name of Charity Bancroft wrote these words. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. I'm thankful that I have an advocate. Why am I thankful? And I'm in the midst of tough times. Number 8, I'm thankful because I have a new identity in Jesus. I have a new identity in Jesus. I want to pick it up down in verse 38. Verse 38. Familiar verses, but do you think of these verses in terms of thanksgiving? Maybe we ought to. Verse 38, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What the Lord is saying here is that discipleship isn't just a matter of bending your will to Jesus' will. Discipleship is melting your heart into a whole new shape. A disciple is not simply someone who sets a new priority. A disciple is one who takes on a new identity. Now, where do I get that here? This phrase, take up your cross or take his cross. Sometimes we think my cross to bear is my mother-in-law. my cross to bear is advanced calculus at school. And that's my cross to bear. Here in talking about his taking up a cross, which we all know cross represents death, but he's not talking about some hardship in life. Jesus here is talking about dying to self. In that sense, we all take up the same cross. In other words, what the Lord is saying here is, treasure me more than your own comfort and your own safety. The opposite of this self-denial, the opposite of self-denial is the idol of self-gratification, self-preservation. And the opposite of cross-bearing is this idol of, I'm going to save myself. I'm going to preserve myself at all costs. And Jesus is saying, when you see that I am better for you than all that this world offers, and when you die to self to gain me, to gain life, then you can find real joy. When you take up your cross, die to self, that's where real joy comes from. Now, where in the world do I get that in this verse? At first sight, verse 38 looks like just another way of saying, set a new priority. But there's a lot more to it than that. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's not just what he's talking about. In ancient literature, the kind of literature that the Bible was written, the Apostle Paul wrote, Semitic literature, the second and third sentences often restate the first. So a person will say something, and then he'll restate it in a different way in a couple sentences. And that's what Jesus does here. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And then he restates his thought in a couple different ways in verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So verse 39 is stating again what he just said in verse 38. So here, the what you need to catch is that this word life may not be what you think. The word life is not the word for physical life. There is a good Greek word for physical life. It's the word bios, B-I-O-S, bios, from which we get biology. But the Greek word here is the word for life, which is psyche. P-S-Y-C-H-E, psyche. We get psychology and talking about the inner person, the soul. It's a word that very often translated. That word psyche is very often translated soul. And he's talking pretty radically here about your inner life. He's not talking just about laying down your physical life, your bios. He's talking about laying down your inner life, your soul. Now, what's the Lord driving at here? Your old way of having an identity, of gaining a sense of self, has got to end. In a sense, you've got to die to it. Your old way of thinking, here's where I have value, here's what is important to me, here's who I am, that old self, it's got to die. You've got to get a whole new self. I'm going to give you a whole new identity. What the Lord is saying here is, I want you to find yourself, your new self, in me. It's quite telling that when Luke gives another version of this conversation, and he gives verse 38 and 39 just like this, and then he adds another verse. In Luke, Jesus says, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" You can't set your value, you can't find your worth in the world or in things or in stuff. And Jesus is saying, almost saying like this, you're never going to find out who you really are or who God made you to be by trying to find yourself or by pouring your life into things and stuff that won't satisfy. You're going to have to lose yourself in serving me and in following me. So what does that mean? What do I discover as I take up my cross and die to self and immerse myself in Jesus? What I discover as I die to my old life, my old inner self, die to that and follow Jesus and become like Jesus, is that the steadfast love of the Lord is better than life, that losing life is better than saving it, that I must suffer with Him if I'm going to be glorified with Him, that everything this world offers is nothing compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, that I discover that prison and pain and death really aren't the greatest dangers after all, but fear and disobedience and conformity to this age really are the true dangers. And that even if we are being killed all the day long and counted as sheep for the slaughter, we will be more than conquerors through Him who loved us, because neither life nor death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think the Apostle Paul was writing a commentary on the words of Jesus here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. We can be like Paul, who I think is really commenting on what Jesus said when he wrote, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." I have a new identity, a new life, a new value, a new worth in Him, a new love. I can be thankful because the reward of turning away from self is life. What more could you want than that? Now, verse 40, I want you to catch the last part of the chapter here, verse 40. There's a logical progression here beginning in verse 40. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who is sent by the Father is received by God Himself. Verse 41. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And so what the Lord is saying is, the one who receives a prophet, one who speaks for God, or a hero, a righteous person, one who obeys God, gets rewarded for receiving them. Here's the key verse, verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Who are the little ones there? He's not talking about kids. at least generally, he's not talking about kids. Jesus is talking about believers. He often uses this expression, little ones, to talk about believers. Those who don't have great standing before people, those who are overlooked, those who are underestimated. So what's he saying here? He's saying that the believer, even the least believer, even the little one, is identified with Jesus Christ. I am so closely wrapped up with Jesus Christ that God the Father looks and says, if they receive me, it's like they're receiving Jesus. And when they bless me, it's like they're blessing Jesus. And when they give me a cup of cold water in his name, it's like they're giving a cup of cold water to Jesus. And they're going to get rewarded because they've done all this stuff for Jesus. And the point is, I am so closely tied up with him in my identification with Christ and my being a follower with him that God blesses those who bless me. Your identity, believer, your identity is not found in what you have accomplished. Your identity is not found in your own self-righteousness. Your identity is in your Lord and your Maker and your Savior. Your identity is not that you're good. You're not good. But that he was good for you. And he loves you. And I can be grateful for that. I stand in him. And I stand in what he has accomplished for me. And I stand in his righteousness. And I am so closely tied in with him that when God sees me, he sees Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? And this is what Jesus Christ is arguing for me. That Jesus Christ is arguing, I went to the cross for that little one. And I died to cover that little one's sin. And he, all his sins and all her garbage of the past is covered under my blood. And I confess his name. I confess her name. I am so thankful that my security is in Jesus Christ. My life is in Jesus Christ. My identity in Jesus Christ. David got it. David got it. Psalm 31, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Rescue me from the hands of my enemies and of my persecutors. David understood. When times are tough, things are really hard, I'm just going to rest in him, identify with him, because my times are in his hands. Is that you? Let's stand together. Father, what glorious news you have given to us. News that Jesus Christ loves those who are his, protects those who are his, and ultimately makes safe all those who are in Jesus Christ. It is my prayer, Lord, that our safety, our security, our hope, and our value and worth would all be found in you. With the name of Christ we pray.